So glad that you're here, and we're going to do a little bit of a Bible drill this morning. I will read every text, so you don't feel like you have to turn, but if you want to get started with me, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Now, I'm preaching on a favorite subject, because God has used this truth to transform my behavior, and I'm glad it's a summer crowd, and most of you are not visitors. If you are a visitor, I'm not really apologizing. I'm just saying this might be a shocking sermon to someone who hasn't been here for the last 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years. I can't count the number of times I've preached this message using different texts. And okay, now, as your pastor, I have a little bit of a concern, because as I preach through this, I don't want you to be fixated so much on whether or not you are saved and how you got saved. That is, I'm not trying to explain to you. That's not what I'm trying to explain to you. This morning, I'm preaching to people who are saved and who know they're saved. So does that fit some of you out there? Okay, so if I say anything, not I. If the text says some things that you don't really understand about the implications for how you got saved and all that, just file it away and do further study. The last thing I want is for someone to hear this message and walk out of here wondering if they're saved, unless that's what the Spirit's doing in your life, and you're not. And then get saved so that everything I say about you can be true. Have I confused you enough to start? Okay, it'll make sense as we go along. Jeremiah, if you're there in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, here's what it says. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So here, God's telling the people through Jeremiah. He asks these questions. They're not hypothetical. They're like real questions. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? And the answer to that is, no, not really. I mean, you could try, but it doesn't work very well. Can a leopard change its spots? No, it can't. And then he asks the question to the people of Israel. He says, or he doesn't ask a question, then he makes this affirmation, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What God is telling the people is that they don't have the capacity to start being good if they are evil. And this is a very difficult word for the world. It's even hard for us as believers. We tend to think we're the captains of our own ship, the masters of our own fate. And by golly, if I want to start doing good, I can do it right now. I just don't want to. And this text is saying, you might think that you can change your behavior, but you actually can't. I'm not adding anything. Do y'all see how the text says that explicitly? The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. The leopard cannot change its spots, and you and me, we cannot do good if we are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, we're deceiving ourselves if we think we can. Now, this is heartbreaking news to know that we can't just change our behavior. And so, why is it impossible to change our behavior? Well, Jesus tells us the answer in Matthew chapter 12. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. I will read it to you, but I think it might benefit you to see these texts with your own eyes so that you know I'm not making stuff up. Look in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 33. And Jesus' teaching on this is utterly consistent, and this is one of the things I'm not just going to take a verse and teach that verse. I'm trying to show a vast amount of verses that all teach the exact same thing so that we have to get forced to believe it. Here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." Simple concept here. Jesus is saying, if the tree is good, then it will produce good fruit. But if a tree is bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. 34, now he addresses the people to whom he's talking. He's not really talking about trees. He's talking about people. And he says to the people who are listening to him, "You brood of vipers, sons of snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." What Jesus is trying to say here, or not trying, what Jesus is saying very clearly is we can't change our behavior because our behavior is dictated by who we are. If you are good, what kind of behavior will there be? Good behavior. But if you're bad, what kind of behavior will there be? Bad behavior. Jesus teaches over and over and over that our identity ultimately determines our behavior. Now, we want to keep going with this theme, and I'm going to show you multiple places where Jesus teaches this idea using different figures of speech, all to get at the same idea. So let's turn to John chapter 3. A lot of this will come out of the Gospel of John, so we won't be flipping far. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have a record of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night. He said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Can't teach this whole text, but Jesus is making this very clear point to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom, even before you enter it, if you want to see it, that it's actually there and that it's possible to enter, and then if you actually do want to enter it, what is required? You have to be born again. No one can see or enter the kingdom apart from new birth. In order to see it, in order to enter it, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus understood this in a physical way. Do I have to get into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus explains it in a spiritual way. No, you have to be born again. In other words, you have to become a brand new person. Now, he doesn't tell Nicodemus how that happens, but he is arguing that if you want to enter the kingdom or see the kingdom, you have to become a new person. You have to be born again. Okay, look at John chapter 3, 19 through 21. Don't have to go far. Here's what Jesus says. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus emphasizes the importance of our identity first with this notion of new birth, how you get a new identity. But now here, he's focusing sort of on the result of this new birth and describes all of humanity in two classes of people. First, let me just say this. He makes the point that as long as we love the darkness and hate the light, we're going to engage in evil behavior. So, what is our only hope? See, if you love the darkness and hate the light, no matter how hard you might try, you're going to engage in evil behavior. So, what do we actually need to happen? Well, we need this new birth. We need this transformation so that we become people who now love the light and hate the darkness. Our only hope is to be changed on a fundamental level. At the core of our being, we need to be changed and transformed from people who love the darkness and hate the light into people who love the light and hate the darkness. Now we'll look at the language of sheep that Jesus uses, as I said, many pictures to get at this idea. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. And I'll read 3 through 5. I encourage you to go back through here and look at all of these passages in context. And I'm preaching this down the line. I just don't have time to show you all of the context. In verse 3, it says this. To him, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. That's the voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but he did not understand what he was saying. But I'll explain it to you. The world is divided in the teaching of Jesus into two categories of people. Jesus would say of a certain category of people, these are my sheep. And of another category of people, these are not my sheep. And then he argues that if we are his sheep, then we will hear his voice. We will know him, we will hear his voice, and we will follow him. But if we're not his sheep, we won't know his voice, and we'll actually run away from him. There are two kinds of people. And now we think so often that there's only one kind of people, and then Jesus calls, and then all the people decide, and this is again why I'm not trying to explain your salvation to you. I'm trying to explain your identity to you. Jesus, the voice of Jesus comes, and then all the people decide, well, I think I'll be a sheep of Jesus. Oh, I think I don't want to be a sheep of Jesus. Now, that actually is happening. But underneath that decision that people are making is a fundamental reality. Are you a sheep? then you're going to respond, a sheep of Jesus, then you're going to respond in a certain way. And if you're not a sheep of Jesus, you're going to respond in a different way. Now, I do want to go back and clarify. Some of you are asking yourself, whoa, am I a sheep of Jesus? Okay, that's what I don't want you to ask yourself exactly, because do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Then you are his sheep. Don't get lost in this. The focus here is, what is your fundamental identity? Are you a sheep of Jesus or are you not? If you are a sheep of Jesus, what's going to happen? When he speaks, you're going to hear his voice. You're going to love the shepherd. You're going to follow the shepherd. And if you're not a sheep of Jesus, what's going to happen? Don't worry about how you become that. Most of you in this room already know. You put your faith in Christ. You're a sheep. But what does it mean to be a sheep? It means that you are predisposed at the depths of your soul, at the core of your being, through this process of new birth and more processes that I'll show you in a moment, to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to these people with the language of sheep. If you're not Jesus' sheep, you won't follow him. If you are, you will. Look at 10:25. Same chapter. Jesus answered them. They asked if he was the Christ. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. There are these people who are listening to Jesus, do not believe that he's the Christ. They say, tell us plainly. He says, I already did tell you, but you don't believe. Then he says, the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus here says, you are not my sheep. Okay, listen to the logic of Jesus. What does he say? Does he say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe? Wow, y'all are so much paying attention. What does he say? He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. We tend to want to flip that around and because we're evangelicals and we want everybody to be saved. And so we tend to say, well, if you want to be Jesus' sheep, just believe. If you want to be saved, just believe. Somebody say amen. But you can't make yourself Jesus' sheep by believing. Because believing is a result of being Jesus' sheep and not vice versa. Who we are determines our behavior, even the decision to believe. I feel compelled to add something here. So y'all turn back to John chapter 3. I thought I could leave this out, but I can't. My pastoral instincts won't let me. Because some of you are going, I don't get it, Dan. How did all this happen? Well, Jesus explained, how does new birth happen? It happens like this. Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Listen to this. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How do we get born again? Spirit of God. Do we understand it? No. The wind blows where it wills. We hear the sound. We see the results, but we don't understand it. But if we're born of the Spirit, then these things happen because God has fundamentally changed us. Okay, we talked about the language of sheep. Now we're going to talk about the language of sonship. And these just keep on intensifying. Look at John chapter 8. I probably should have changed the order, but John... because you wouldn't have had to flip backwards. John 8, 42 through 47. The Jews are in conflict with Jesus. They're telling him they're sons of Abraham. Jesus is saying, you're not sons of Abraham because you're not acting like Abraham. Okay, but being a son of Abraham is cool, but it's not the most important thing. And so we'll zero in here at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, this is so amazing. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Here Jesus, like he did with sheep, dividing the whole world into my sheep and not my sheep. Here he divides the whole world into sons of God and sons of the devil. And if you are a son of God, how are you going to respond to Jesus, the Son of God? Well, you're going to love him like a brother, like the precious one of your own father. But if you're a child of the devil, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Well, you're going to hate him. And not only that, see, Jesus saying, because I speak the truth, you cannot understand me. That's an incredible statement that Jesus is making, because the language of the devil is lie. The language of God is what? Truth. Children, we call it a mother tongue. In this case, it's a father tongue. The father tongue of the children of God is truth. The father tongue of the children of the devil is lie. If all you speak is lie, you will not be able to understand truth because you do not speak the language. It's precisely because Jesus is speaking the truth that they can't understand him. And why can't they understand him? Because they're children of the devil and they speak the devil's language. On the other hand, what about the children of God? Wow, when Jesus speaks, they're like, ah. Whenever I was in Dubai, I was over there for a long time and heard so many crazy attempts to speak English. It was just baffling. But there was this one sweet lady from Houston, Texas. And when she would see me, she would say, oh, Dan, it's so great to see you and all this. And it was like such a breath of fresh air. I was like, ah, someone speaking my language, you know. I just loved it when that sweet lady would come to church. It was just awesome. Okay, and you get the idea. That's what it's like for children of God when they hear the voice of Jesus. They're, ah, this is my language. But when children of the devil hear it, they're like, what is that? Not only that, it offends them. God sees the world as divided into two kinds of people, children of God and children of the devil. How do you think you might? Okay, now, don't get the idea. Well, my best read of Scripture is that because of what Adam did in the garden, everyone starts out as children of the devil. So how do you get transformed on a fundamental level? New birth. God has to cause you to be born again. And once he went through the Spirit in this miraculous way, you're transformed into a child of God, a son of God. In that moment, all of a sudden, the gospel is making sense to you, and you can't help but believe it. It's not that you can't help but believe it. It's just it makes sense to you, and you believe. This part is not ambiguous. Jesus is clearly teaching that we do not become a son of God because we believe. Rather, we believe because we are children of God. And if you want to explain that differently to people, that's fine. But Jesus, this scripture is very clear. We don't become a child of God by believing per se. We believe because we are children of God. Why did these people reject Jesus? Because they were children of the devil. And why do people accept it? Because they are children of God. All right, Jesus consistently argues that who we are determines what we do. So there are good trees and there are bad trees. There are those who are born again and those who are not born again. There are those who belong to the darkness and those who belong to light. There are those who are Jesus' sheep and those who are not Jesus' sheep. There are those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. And it is always, and who we are always ultimately determines what we do. And here's, I think, one of the most important things. You have to know that you cannot change yourself. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? No, neither can you. Do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You have to know that you cannot change yourself. Only God can. And the glorious truth for every Christian is that he has. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sure would love it if we never had to turn to this verse again, because every single person in the room had it memorized, even with the numbers. We know 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of us, don't we? If any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Isn't that good news? Because I got some people out here wondering, oh no, am I a sheep? Am I a son? And all this. Did you hear the word of God? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Glenn, is Landon here today? Praise the Lord. Because I have to say the word circumcision and it bothers Glenn's son. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I don't know what happened, but when he was impressionable, I must have said circumcision too many times and I scarred him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. This is just such a great verse. Listen to what this says. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. What counts is a new creation. So this is so great, because the teaching of the world is that if you want change, a good way to do it is by religion. And what Paul is saying here is your religion isn't going to help you. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it cannot help you. What do you need? What do we need? We need Jesus to make us a new creation. What? That's what counts. Why? Because identity determines behavior. Look at Titus chapter 3. We're getting close to the end of the Bible, so I'm about to run out. Titus chapter 3. This is one where I'd love to stop and preach, but I have a sort of a final passage where I'm going to hopefully help pound it home. But all the same principles in our final passage are here in Titus 3, verse 5. Listen to this. Okay. I have to, okay. Okay. All right, look at verse 3. For we ourselves, why? We need to become a new creation. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And now listen to this salvation. By washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So this washing of regeneration is this idea of being cleansed, but not just washing, it's washing of regeneration. What does regeneration mean? To generate again, to make again. When the kindness of God our Savior appeared, we were washed into this newness, this new identity. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not only did he wash us and recreate us, but then what did he do? He filled us with his Spirit to keep this new creation perpetually fresh. By whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope. He keeps going. Jesus did this work in us. It produced by grace justification. Justification is God declaring us righteous or holy. And what is the result? That we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does it mean to become an heir? Well, it means you get the inheritance of the Father. Do you see how this idea of becoming a child of God is present in this divine act of washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit? This is Paul saying he's changed our identity. See, we were this, we aren't, now we're this. Notice that only God can save evil people and make them or cause them to be born again and then fill that person with his Holy Spirit by his glorious grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, John, Paul, Peter, Jesus. All of these people are teaching the same thing. This isn't just like one guy's thought. This is the truth of God. 1 Peter 1, 23 says, now I actually want to read verse 22 because this is so important, because I want you to see that this thing is complex and it can be viewed from different angles. So look what he says here. Okay. Okay. He's talking about Jesus and that he was foreknown from before the foundation of the world in 21. And then it says, through him, through Jesus, that you are believers in God, and then who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then what did God do for us through Jesus? Well, having purified your souls, so he purified our souls, by your obedience to the truth. All of a sudden, we see this human agency inserted right into this process. And that is one of the things that I was scared about for preaching this message, is that you would somehow think I'm denying the reality of human agency. Let me tell you this. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never become a new creation and you will go to hell. You have to believe. You have to exercise your agency to believe. You want to get purified? Believe. Now, is there stuff going on below the surface that may impact Your ability to believe, you bet there is. The scripture has made that abundantly clear. But are you responsible for all that stuff going on below the surface? Can you control any of that going on below the surface? No, you may not. The only thing you can do is act volitionally to put your faith in Christ or to reject him. If you put your faith in Christ, the scripture is saying right here that you have the part in this process of purifying your soul. He does it, but you receive it by faith. And look what he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love for one another. And he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Wow, how do you get a pure heart? Well, by purifying your soul. How do you do that? By believing. Okay, by believing, what does that do? It unleashes the power of God. Since you have been born again. See how Peter does this? He's telling you what you have to do, but then he's telling you something that's going on below the surface. Since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. The way I understand it is very simple. The Spirit and the Word work together to accomplish this purpose of new birth. And we are responsible to exercise faith if we want to experience what God has done for us. All right, now, last passage. Go back to Ephesians. Because this hopefully will make this very practical. Some of you think I'm teaching maybe a doctrinal, theological sermon. I am not. I'm trying to teach the most practical truth that I possibly can. And I'm going to begin reading here in Ephesians. Look at verse 11. Very similar to the passage that we read in Titus, but it's one of my all-time favorites. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands of men. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. See, this idea that who we are determines what we do doesn't mean everybody's predetermined. Right here, it's saying that all of us... that all the people that are now saved, Paul is saying, hey, you were outside the pale. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made the two into one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace and to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. How much further do I need to go? Where does it say all of us lived among him at one time? Is that verse 3? Look at verse 3. Go back. Aha. Look at verse 1. I think I started in 10 and I really meant to have 10 applied, but this is where I wanted you to be. And though, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See that we were a part of this family of the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through what? And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. This whole passage is talking about what God has done to recreate us. And when he finishes, he calls us the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. See, we were evil objects of God's wrath, but then he saved us through the gospel of Christ, not only changing our destination when we die, but our identity and behavior here and now on the earth. So here's the main point. As a Christian, you are a brand new creation. You have been remade or recreated in Christ. You have been carefully, painstakingly designed and brought into being by God in Christ. You have a completely new identity. You may look the same. You may have the same body parts, but God says you're completely new. He took who you were and made you into something that you weren't. And now this is my last passage, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It could be 2 Corinthians if I wasn't paying good attention. 6:9. Okay, there. This is good. Just listen to this amazing passage. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that's like angry people, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, if all of those things I just read, if that's who you are, you're out of luck. You say, oh, but the grace of Christ. No. You're misunderstanding the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ doesn't give you a new destination when you die. It gives you a new identity. It's the receiving of a new identity the moment you believe. And you say, why would you say that? Because look what he says next. And such, he's writing to Christians here, and he's saying how awful they were. And this is what he says. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here, washed means made completely clean, spotless, and perfect. Sanctified means made righteous or made holy, like God. And the word justified means declared holy and righteous by God. He did this work of washing that changed us into this new holy being. And then he declares in justification that his work was successful. So here's what Paul is saying to these believers in Corinth. You were sexually immoral. But now you are clean, you are holy, and you were declared holy by God, the judge of all the earth. You were sexually immoral. Now you're not. Now you're holy. Now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. Perhaps, and he's talking to people in his congregation. So I'll just talk to the people in my congregation. Perhaps you were an adulterer. And if you still are an adulterer, you're out of luck. But if you were an adulterer, now you are not. You are clean. You are holy, declared holy by God. I'm going to keep pressing on this list. Perhaps you were a homosexual. If you are a homosexual, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. If you were a homosexual and God has washed you, sanctified you, and justified you, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Same for drunkards. I cross lines with some of my recovery people over this point. Because a lot of people in recovery will say, once an alcoholic, always a... Okay. Well, from a human perspective, I'll grant you that. But from a divine perspective, I reject it absolutely. You were. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you were an alcoholic. And you could even perhaps, and this applies to every one of them, continue at times to struggle with alcohol, but that is not who you really are. Why? Because God says you've been washed. God says you've been sanctified. That's made holy, set apart as holy, and then justified, declared to be holy. You're not an alcoholic anymore if you're in Christ. You're a new creation. Same for liars. So you say, if you know Jesus, if you've been saved, been filled with the Spirit, which if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit, amen? Then you're not a liar anymore. You may be tempted to lie sometimes, but that's not who you really are. You're a speaker of truth. Same for cheats. See, here's the point. We absolutely have to believe what God says about us. Yes, yes, we were those things. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy, made righteous. You were justified, declared holy and righteous by the judge of all the earth. See, God cleaned us, God made us holy, and God declares that his work was successful. And he did this for us through Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ by faith, I have great news for you this morning. You are a new creation. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? No. But can God? Absolutely. And that's the good news. He has. You know, when I'm on top of my game and I'm counseling you and you're telling me how you're struggling with a sin, I'm not always on top of my game, but when I am, you'll hear this message consistently from me. That's not who you really are. I know you. I know that you know Jesus. And I know that you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified through Jesus Christ. And that's not who you really are. And you know what else I know? Is that your identity always, ultimately determines your behavior. See, so here's the good news. You will see and enter the kingdom. I'm talking to my believers. You will see and enter the kingdom because you have been born again. You know what? You're going to all produce good fruit. You know why? Because God made you into a good tree. You're a good person. Not in yourself, in Christ as a new creation. You're a good person who brings forth good fruit out of your good heart. I have such good news for you, church. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you love the light and you hate the darkness because that's who you are. You are Jesus's own sheep and he is your good shepherd and you know his voice and you love his voice and you will follow him and you won't follow a stranger. Because you don't know the voice of a stranger anymore. You know the voice of Jesus. And to my saints, I say, I've got great news for you. You are sons and daughters of God. And you hear his voice. And you can't help but look and act like your father. Because he has remade you into his own image through Jesus Christ. See, this is your destiny. I don't know how else to say it. If you're a sinner, you must sin. We cannot act and live contrary to who we are because our identity determines our behavior. But if God has washed away all your sins, if God has made you truly holy through the cross of Christ, and if God has pronounced that you were holy, then it's high time we face up to the fact that we are indeed holy. And if we are holy, we can't help but live holy lives because our identity determines our behavior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. And not just so that we can go to heaven when we die. Wow, your salvation is something to be experienced this moment. You have changed us. You've made us a new creation. And we can't help but live in a manner consistent with who we are in Christ. Father, for every man or woman or boy or girl who's struggling with believing the lies of the enemy, that their behavior determines their identity, kill it. Just kill that lie. Our behavior doesn't determine who we are. Who we are determines our behavior. And we are yours, new creations in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Help us to believe with all of our heart and all of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for being here. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in you what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.